the shadow of the cross, the last 7 days of the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that you only had 7 days to live, as he did, what would you do with those 7 days? I think it's a very interesting question. If it was, this is it, I'm going to be gone by next Sunday, what would I do for the next 7 days? I could be gone by Tuesday, you know. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. And I always like to look at the last words of people. I think they're very important, famous last words. There's books written about famous last words. And what we're looking at here is the last words and the last actions of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Obviously, those 7 days got to be very, very important. Not that the rest weren't. We saw this morning that he ended his public ministry with the word damnation. And he said, those that are going to reject me are headed for great damnation, he said. And then, secondly, he said to his disciples when they were checking them, you know, to see now, okay, you've turned your back on the religious system, you've walked away from the temple. What's happening now? And the second thing he said as he ended and started, just focusing totally on the disciples, was the word destruction. He said, that temple is going to be destroyed. And it was, and it's not there now. There's the Dome of the Rock there now. The valuable stuff is not the property, not the buildings. It's people. People. Not programs. And then the third thing he said to them was the word deception. He said it, and we saw it carefully. Watch it carefully. You are going to be deceived if you're not carefully watching. And especially at the end of the age, when the Bible says that even those who were following him are going to turn away and turn unto unsound doctrine, etc., etc. We saw that there was actually seven people or groups considered in this story as we get to the end of it. The first was the chief priests and the scribes. And they were making choices and suffering the consequences. And the consequences, if you could talk to them after the last 2,000 years of making the choices they made, they'd wish they'd made some different ones. Then we saw Simon the leper, who's no longer a leper. He's been healed by Jesus, and the story's in the New Testament. But now, the last week of Jesus' life, we find him at Simon the leper's house. I think that's very interesting. Simon had to make a decision, and that decision had to do with opening up his house to Jesus Christ. A very unpopular thing. What will people think? I mean, what do they think of Jesus today? Well, you open up your house to him, and you're going to get opposition from out there. Simon said, I don't care. Jesus is welcome at my house. Then the next was a woman. It just says a woman here, but if you look at the other accounts in the other three Gospels, it was obviously Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the sister of Martha. And they live in that same town, only they're not in their house right now. And Mary comes, and she has a box of ointment that it says it would cost you a year's salary to pay for. And she pours it on his head and washes his feet with it. And the Bible says, Jesus said it, she did this for my burial. She was the only one. I don't think there's another person on the face of the earth at that time who understood what was going to happen in the next 7 days except Mary. She knew. He said, she has done this for my burial. Even Peter, James, John, the disciples, they didn't grasp it. He kept telling them, but they didn't get it. Then we read that some murmured. Why? Because if that's a year's salary, as I said, if the average salary in Sarnia is $1,000 a week, what she poured on Jesus was worth $56,000 in our economy. And some said, inspired by Judas, what a waste! What a waste! Why? Because Judas, we saw this morning, he was the one who influenced them to do that and say that and murmur and think that. Is Jesus worth a year's salary to you? Man, he's worth way more than that to me. For the whole room is filled with the smell of this ointment. It's like a perfume. Why was this waste made? Why wasn't this sold? We could have sold it and got the money. Judas said that because he carried the bag and he stole it from it all the time he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Well, then the disciples, they said, well, where are we going to have the Passover? And that was their decision. Everybody's making decisions here. And we have to make them. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. I will be judged for every decision I've made this week or will make next week. It's choices and consequences. Later on, the crowd's all making decisions. Crucify him. Just crucify him. Well, we came through the situation this morning where Jesus was at what we call the Last Supper. It was the last Passover supper, and it was the first communion supper, and it changed halfway through it. We saw that this morning. Judas was there and had to be there so Scripture would be fulfilled for the last Passover, but he was gone for what we call the Lord's Supper today because he had no part in that. They came to Gethsemane. They left that place and they're traveling through, and Peter, you better be careful. Jesus talking to Peter as they walk through that valley that we've had the privilege, my wife and I, of walking through it. It's great to walk where Jesus walked. Wish we could all go over there and just see it. Peter, I'm going to tell you again. He just told him back there at the supper table, you're going to deny me tonight, Peter. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, you are. He's walking through the valley and he tells him again. No, they may all deny you, but it won't be me. And he's already told them, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. No, worry about me, I'm okay. But in just a few hours, we find out he was not okay. Now, as this crowd came out, we said this morning they had a group of soldiers. The Greek word indicates what kind of soldiers and how many. There was definitely not less than 600. Just soldiers. And then there's the religious people that came, and Judas Iscariot. And in verse 47 of Mark chapter 14, it says, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know it was Peter. He doesn't tell us here it was Peter, but we'd guess anyway. I mean, if one of those guys are going to pull a sword, it's going to be Peter. And we said this morning that those were not long swords. Those are little daggers that they had. And interestingly enough, you know, when they left to go to the garden, someone said, we only have two swords. And Jesus didn't say, what are you doing with swords? He said, two will be enough. You have a right to protect yourself, but you don't use them to attack, ever, ever. It's just protecting themselves. So Peter's got one of these, he's got one of these little knives. And he's got 600 soldiers out there. And they all have little knives. And I said this morning, they were trained to slit your throat before you even knew what was happening. Those soldiers, you're dead. What, Peter, are you doing? And anyway, he doesn't attack one of the soldiers. He attacks a servant of the high priest. He wasn't even armed. You know, you start getting stupid when you get your focus off Jesus. I know, because I've been there lots of times. I said I like Peter because he reminds me of me. What are you doing, Peter? Well, I'm trying to prove what I said earlier. I will never forsake you. I will die for you. Look at me. Well, where did he get the courage to do that? If you read it carefully through here, we might even get to it tonight, but in one of the other Gospels, it says, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am Jesus. And when he said that, they all fell flat on the ground. Flat. Now, you wouldn't think they'd be stupid enough to... Finally, they get up and he says, who'd you say you want? They said, Jesus. You wouldn't think they'd say it a second time, but they did. But I think that Peter mustered up a lot of courage and said, yeah, man, when I draw my sword, he's going to knock them all over again. Well, he didn't. He said, Peter, put your sword away. 48, Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staffs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching you, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything that's happening here is what God said would happen. These chief priests and Pharisees and all these Roman soldiers think they're in charge. They're in charge of nothing. As a matter of fact, they're going to judge Jesus? No, not a bit. Jesus is judging every one of them. This is them on trial, not Jesus. He said, I was daily with you. What's he talking about? The past 7 days. I was with you in the temple. And remember, he went back to Bethany, he came to the temple, he went back to Bethany, he came to the temple. He said, I was there daily. Why didn't you take me then? Well, we said this morning why. They didn't want to attack him or arrest him in the public, because the public loved Jesus at this point. They're going to all be fickled by 24 hours from now. But they'll kill us if we take Jesus, so we better be careful what we do. That the scripture might be fulfilled, verse 49. Verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. They did not all just forsake him, and they did not all flee. They did both. What's that all about? Well, to forsake, they forsook him. This word means they abandoned him. And they fled. That means they ran away. The first word means we're done with you. Where's this kingdom? Where's these thrones you've been promising us? What is this? What, all these soldiers? You're going to die. They're coming to arrest you. They abandoned him. That's pretty sick. And fled. There's times in you should flee. Okay? This means they were afraid for their lives and they fled. Jesus said, when they're going to stone you in one town, flee to another. It's not always wrong to run away, to come back to fight another day. It's not necessarily wrong to run away, but it's certainly wrong to abandon. Two different things here. They abandoned him. They said, nope, forget it. And they ran away in fear. All this was done, it says in Matthew, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Everything's fulfilling scripture. Now look at this 51. And there followed him a certain young man. A young man. And he had a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Why is this here? Now I think in all fairness to this, when it talked about them being naked, it talked about Peter fishing and he was naked. They had their underclothes on, right? But he's got this, I don't know, it seems like he got up in the middle of the night, he heard about all this fuss, and it's probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus is being arrested, and the soldiers are going, and having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, a young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled. Why is this only in Mark? Matthew doesn't mention it. Luke, John doesn't mention it. Just Mark. Well, God didn't tell us. You can only come up with ideas about why, and I've got about 8 of them. None of them hold water. But, you know, some feel maybe it was Mark. Maybe it was him. He's writing this book. But what we do have here that makes sense to me in verse 52 is he said he fled. It does not say he forsook him and fled. It says he fled. Now maybe this is a rich young ruler. It refers to him as being young for some reason. I don't know who he is. But one thing I do know, he didn't forsake him. He just ran. 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And it's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. John 18 tells us they went to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. And what they did in the next few hours was broke every single law in the Old Testament laws concerning how someone was to be judged. They broke every single one of them. All of them. Probably 25 or 30 of them. And Peter followed afar off, even under the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing? I'm trying to blend in with the Christ rejectors. What I'm doing. I have forsaken Jesus. I have fled. And I need to blend in with these Christ rejectors. But keep in mind, This is not happening at the political scene that comes a little bit later. This is the religious scene. This is the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who are rejecting Christ. Peter still wants to be religious, just doesn't want to pay the price to be a real Christian. And it says here that he sat with the servants. He sat with the servants. Now, in John 18, it says when Simon Peter was there, he stood and warmed himself there. Notice the progression. He stood with them. Next thing you know, he's sitting with them. He is trying to blend in. The chief priests, 55, and all the council sought for witness against Jesus, because we're going to have a trial and we want to have a fair trial, so we need to get some witnesses. Is that what it says? They sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. It's already predetermined. We're going to kill him. It's supposed to be a court. We're going to kill him. But their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witnesses agree. Now, the Old Testament law for the Jews, Israel had the greatest judicial system of anybody in the earth at that time. And where they really stood and really shone was, you are absolutely innocent until you're proven guilty. And the judges took sides on the guy that was being tried. That's how they did it. And people would come from all over the place and check with Israel to see how they did. You were innocent until proven guilty. Not today. You're guilty until proven innocent. And so it is here with him. Well, they're getting false witness. Now, one of the laws was, if you brought a false witness in and he was found to be a false witness, then he was to be put to death. That didn't matter. They went out there looking for them in the middle of the night, but they couldn't get any of them to agree. What do we got here? Choices and consequences. All of these, they paid them off. They paid them just like they paid them to lie when Jesus rose from the dead. They took the money out of the church treasury. Remember that little widow put all the money in there? They're taking that money and paying the people to lie. Bunch of religious hypocrites. Matthew 26:59 says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." It's already predetermined. We want him dead. It's a farce, this whole court case. 60, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Do you not answer anything?" And he answered them not a word. Why? Because you don't answer false witnesses. They don't deserve an answer. But notice what he says in verse 60. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, you can't let that question go if you're Jesus. And he said, notice these words, 62. Jesus said, "I am, and you will see. I am, and you will see." Everybody in this world is going to see sooner or later who Jesus Christ is. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is who he said he was and is. "I am," he said, "and you will see." Now, he's not being silent now. He said, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I'm coming back, boy. I'm not. Here he is, meek and mild, little lamb, led to the slaughter. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion and a lamb, they have very different dispositions. He's coming back in judgment. And that's what he's saying. They got what they need now. He knew perfectly well that this answer would put him on the cross, and that's why he gave it. He wasn't trying to get out of going to the cross. The only one that was trying to get Jesus out of going to the cross was the devil. He wasn't pushing him there. He was doing everything in his power, and I have a whole sermon on that. He was doing everything in his power to keep him from the cross. He even used Peter a few days before this, and he said, No, you can't go, you can't die. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, Satan didn't want Jesus to go on the cross. Another sermon. Then the high priest, verse 63, rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witness? I'm going to read you Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 10. And he that is a high priest among the brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. This chief priest broke the law of God even when he rent his clothes.
Why?
Well, because that's an emotional thing. And one of the things that was so important when they were in charge of judging anybody for anything was not to get emotionally involved. You have to look at this in the real sense and not to get emotionally involved. He's very emotional. He's ripping his clothes. The high priest could not rend his clothes. He actually broke the law right here. He said in verse 64, you have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. All right, let's say that we're having a court case. And let's say they did do everything right, which they did nothing right. So let's say it was you, and you're on trial, and you go to court tomorrow, and they find you guilty. Now, you're innocent, but they find you guilty. What happens next? Look what happened to verse 65. They spit on him. They covered his face, and they buffeted him, and they say to him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. So you're in court tomorrow, guilty or not guilty. Say they find you guilty. Okay, you're guilty. And then all the judges and everybody there start spitting on you. And then they punch in you. That's what this word buffet means. With a closed fist, they are punching him again and again and again. And then they're slapping him with the open palm, which is an insult in itself. And keep in mind that he is already covered with blood from being in the garden there. And he is a mess. His face is swollen. Sweat those great drops of blood earlier. He is a physical mess. This is court. Was his. 66. What's Peter doing for these 2 hours that Jesus... And it wasn't 20 minutes here. He was being punched around like this for a couple of hours. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, a little girl. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice it says she saw him and she looked. The word saw means it's a physical thing. She's staring at him. Remember, he couldn't even get in there. John, who knew the high priest, was allowed to get in this courtyard. But, and when I say court, it wasn't a court. It was in his house, which was illegal also. It was his backyard. And they opened the gate because John came in. And John went and opened the gate so Peter could come in. That's how he got there. And she's looking at him. She's saying, what's he doing in here? And then she saw Peter, but then she looked on him. And this word means she had some mental consideration. She just couldn't get her eyes off him. What's he doing in here? And she says, you're one of them. Then in verse 68, he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out under the porch, and the cock crew. Now, in 69, it says, the maid saw him again. And this time, she began to say to them that stood by. Now, she's not talking to Peter. She's talking to the crowd of people that are around. And she says, this is one of them. And all the people are, you can get them. They're all murmuring now. They're all talking. Are you one of them? This isn't some just little private conversation. He denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art Galilean, and thy speech betrayeth thee. And now the whole crowd is responding, and they're coming after him. What's going on? I thought I was going to try and blend in with these people. You'll never blend in with those people if you're a Christian. John 18 takes it a little further. And it says that the fellow who Peter had cut off his ear said, I think you're one of them. You look familiar to me. But Matthew tells us he denied before all of them. And he began in 71 here to curse and to swear, to say, I know not this man of whom you speak. The curse is an oath. I make an oath before God that I don't know him. And then he starts cursing and swearing. You think my language? Oh, let me see if I can blend in. I'll start using filthy language. And that's what happens when people turn away from Jesus. Now, Luke 22:61 tells us at this point, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And his face is all swollen. He's covered with blood. They've been punching him like a punching bag. There's spit running down his face. And he looked at Peter. He didn't have to say a word. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Look at 72. It says, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he thought about it. He finally realized, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. And he went out and he wept. It tells us, and he just says he wept here, but Matthew says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. What was Peter's problem? How did he get into this mess? The same way you and I can get into it, really. He talked too much. Maybe one of them will deny you, but it will never be me. I mean, he's actually contradicting God when he said, it's written in the Bible, you're going to be scattered. Nope, I'll never be scattered. He not only talked too much, he listened too little. He was always the first one to open his mouth.
Well, I think.
Sometimes it's just better off not telling anybody what you think. Just be quiet and let God tell you what we should think. Not only that, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. They came to the garden and Jesus said, now watch you here. He said, you remember this morning, I want this cup to pass. My Father's going to turn his back on me. I am going to become sin. He said, I am at the point of death just thinking about what's going to happen in the next few hours. Pray for me, Peter. Comes back and Peter's sleeping. Did that three times. What? He said. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus had just spent 3.5 years watching out for Peter. You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Talk too much, listen too little, pray too little. And he refused to focus on the purpose of Christ. It's all about me, he said. I want the throne. I want one of those thrones. You've promised us we're going to reign in 12 thrones. And I want one of those thrones. And when Jesus said, no, I'm going to die. Oh, no, far be it from you. You can't die. I won't get my throne. It's all about me. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Thou savorest the things that be of man. What's that? Thrones are of man. Dying on the cross was of God. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, Bob Kirkland's going to hell. Don't you care about that, Peter? Just you? It's all about you? Is that it? Yeah. At that point in his life, it was all about him. And he traveled personally with Jesus for 3.5 years. You know, we get down on Judas. That Judas was rotten. But, hey, Peter, are you not getting the message at all? Ever? Then the Bible says that in the middle of this, that Peter followed afar off. There's a problem. From God's perspective, how close are you to Jesus Christ right now? I think if any one of us say we're as close as we should be, we're just fooling ourselves. How close? He followed afar off. And he came to the place, as we said, where he could actually contradict Christ. And we find him warming his hands at the devil's campfire. You mess around at the devil's campfire, you're going to act like the devil's kids. And so am I. I have said probably 200 times in the last 18 years, we become like who we run with. You run with godly people, you become godly. You try to blend in with that crowd out there, you'll become like them. There, and so will I. It's just a principle that God has set up. Well, the Bible tells us, and as I said this morning, after Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss, Mark won't mention him again. He's done with that guy. He won't even mention him. But Matthew tells us that Judas repented himself. He repented himself and hung himself. What was it? It was remorse. Oh, I betrayed innocent blood. I can't live with myself. He throws the money back at them, goes out and hangs himself. He repented, but not unto salvation. The Bible says there is a repentance unto salvation. Not Judas. He died. The Bible says he went to his place. He went to hell. Peter went out and repented, and he wept bitterly. He didn't hang himself. He wept bitterly. See, that's the difference right there. And I think it's so interesting that, and we'll see it when we get into the next couple of chapters in this shadow of the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead, I think it's so interesting that the last people you find at the cross are women, and the first people you find at the tomb are women. I think that's very interesting. Where's the men? Oh, they're hiding somewhere. They're gone. Cowards. How is that? Like I said, if I was God, I'd have women run the whole show. But the problem is, I'm not God. And the other thing is, God knows they're too emotional. That's great that they're sensitive, and it's great that they have that wisdom. But somebody, God said, I want men to do your job. Do your job, men. Do it. But the women come and they find the empty tomb, and they're pretty emotional. Oh, they've taken away my Lord. Now, again, you know, they're coming to anoint his body. They aren't really grabbing the fact that he's risen from the dead. And the stone was rolled away, and an angel sitting on a stone, he said, why do you look for a living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And keep in mind, that angel did not roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He's already gone. He rolled the stone away so they could get in and say, have a look. He's not here. And then this is what happened. They turned around and they're heading back to tell the disciples. And guess who they meet? Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. And Peter. That to me is so precious. Why? Because he wept bitterly. He repented. He was sorry. And he said, Peter, listen. You've got to get it together. And then you get to John chapter 21, and he says, Peter, you love me? Peter, you know, you saw that story. We've seen it before. And he met with those disciples there, and Peter said, I've had enough of this. If we're not getting our thrones, this is after, 40 days after the resurrection. If I'm not getting this throne, I'm going fishing. I am going fishing. And he went fishing and took all the disciples with him. He said, yeah, we're going fishing too. Forget it. And it would have been, God would have been just as much God if we had read in the next verse that Jesus said, I've had enough of this too. I'm going back to heaven. But it doesn't say that. It says that when that happened, Jesus stood on the shore all night. Check it out in the Greek. He stood there all night while they fished. He stood on the shore. He didn't go back to heaven. God never gives up on us. Well, do we give up on him? And in the morning, he says, hey, did you catch any fish? And John said, it's Jesus. Yeah, he's been standing there all night. He said, cast the net on the other side. Oh, cast the net on the other side. It was full of fish. Now, fishing, a fisherman knew how to fish. The right side of the boat. You know, it's the wrong side of the horse to get on. You're going to get in trouble. You get on the left side of a horse if you're going to get on one. And they knew how to fish, and it wasn't the other side. Jesus said, no, put it on the other side. It's only a few feet away. And they had the net full of fish. And Peter jumps in the water. You know, just like when John and him ran to the tomb, and John got there first. Peter ran right in the tomb. He would rather always. He got out of the boat. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? He said, can I come? And he jumped out of the boat. Always wanting to be where Jesus was. As many times as he messed up, he straightened it up. Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? You said you would never deny me like they did. Or was it more than these fish? I don't know. You love me, Peter? He said, yeah, I do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What shall this man do? Yeah, referring to John. And Jesus said, there's nothing to do with you. Follow me. That is none of your business. So let's just narrow it down to the chair you're sitting on. What shall you do? What everybody else is doing is none of our business. What does God want you to do? And Peter kind of got it straight. After that, he wasn't having a whole lot of trouble. He got in trouble with Paul when he started compromising a little bit and wanted to get hooked up with the Jews again. Paul straightened him up. Yeah, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Because he said, Peter, when thou art converted back to where you should be as a Christian, strengthen the brethren. Now, you want to read two really good books about strengthening? Read 1 and 2 Peter. That's all it's about. And God let this Peter, who was this cursing fisherman, he let him write two books in the Bible. God let Matthew, who was a publican and a hated man, write the first book in the New Testament. And Mark, who was a quitter, he let him write the second book. And all the rest of them were sinners too. God hasn't got anything to use but sinners, which I am one and so are you. If you only had 7 days to leave whatever you wanted to leave with your family, whatever messages you wanted to get across, what would you do? This is what Jesus is doing right here. Dealing with some people who really needed his help, and he never gave up on them. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp whatever it is we can from these messages that you have given to us concerning the life of Christ in his last hours. Help us to live in the shadow of the cross. Help us to do that this week. And make choices that will give us good consequences. In Jesus' name we pray.